Sometimes we experience an event in our life that has long-reaching effects. Something that happens and afterwards it changes the way we live. When I was a young child, my younger brother, 2 or 3 years younger than me, was nearly run over by a car. We lived on a road called Swansea Road. It was the main road between the town where we lived, Gorsainan, and the city centre in Swansea. And so it was quite a busy road, and we were supposed to be careful crossing it. But on the other side of the road, there were bramble bushes where we could pick blackberries. And we liked blackberry tart, you see. So I thought it'd be a good idea to my brother, let's go and pick blackberries. But I was a bit older, a bit faster than him. I could get across the road a bit more quickly than him. There was a car coming. I could see it, but it seemed far away. I thought, we'll cross the road before that car comes. And I crossed the road, but the car just clipped the heels of my brother just at the edge of the road. And he was thrown into those blackberry bushes. And he was knocked out. He was unconscious for a while. The doctor came, stood him up on his feet. Eventually, he came around. But it made me realize life can be very uncertain. And still today, I try to be very careful crossing the road when I think about what happened to my younger brother. Well, this evening, we're going to look at an ultimate life-changing experience, the impact that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ has on our lives, the impact it had on the early disciples, but also the impact it has on our lives tonight. We'll see that the disciples experienced a radical change as they met with Jesus Christ risen from the dead. They went from hiding away a group of frightened, fearful men to a group of men who boldly preached the gospel and turned the world upside down. Luke has given us the account of Jesus' burial by two prominent Jewish leaders, Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, and Joseph of Arimathea, the rich man whose tomb Jesus borrowed. And there were a small group of women who went with Nicodemus and Joseph, prepared the body for burial. Jesus was buried in that tomb. The preparations took place on a Friday evening. They worked quickly to finish before the Jewish Sabbath began. And then it would have begun at sundown on what we would think of as Friday evening. But no work was done on the Jewish Sabbath. Particularly, no work was done that had anything to do with dead bodies. So they had to finish their work before the Jewish Sabbath began. And Jesus' body was put in Joseph's unused tomb, and it was sealed with a large stone. And the women who had been at the tomb on Friday made plans to return to the tomb early on Sunday morning, the day after the Jewish Sabbath. They wanted to place more spices on the body. And while the women were planning to visit the tomb to anoint Jesus' dead body, the Jewish leaders were concerned about protecting the body, making sure that nothing was done to disturb that dead body. Matthew's gospel tells us the Jewish leaders began to be worried because they remembered that Jesus had said that 3 days after being killed, he would rise from the dead. So they asked Pilate for soldier guards. Make sure that Jesus' disciples couldn't sneak back to the tomb, steal the body, and make the false claim that Jesus had risen from the dead. So Pilate gave them guards. A seal was put on the tomb, a seal to indicate that if the seal was broken, somebody had tampered with the tomb. And the guards were posted there to keep watch. But at daybreak on Sunday morning, as the women headed for the tomb, carrying with them the spices that they'd prepared, making their trip back to the same place where they'd been on Friday evening, Mark's gospel tells us that as they were making their way, they began to worry about how would they get in to see the body of Jesus? How would that large stone be moved for them? And we know that as they arrived then, they found that the stone had already been rolled away. What they did not find was the body of Jesus. And it's interesting that Luke tells us the response of the women then to the empty tomb. We read it in the first four verses of Luke chapter 24. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women, the women who had been involved in the burial and other women with them, came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. The women didn't immediately jump to the conclusion, the body is gone, Jesus has risen from the dead. They didn't conclude that. Even in the first experience, they knew that when someone died, a person doesn't come back to life. They were not expecting Jesus to have risen from the dead. They were wondering about why the body of Jesus was not there. They were greatly perplexed, Luke says. We can imagine some of the thoughts running through the minds of these women. The same thoughts that we would have if we went to visit the grave of a loved one and discovered the grave was empty. A body has been buried, but now the grave is empty. We wouldn't conclude immediately this person has risen from the dead. And these women were beginning to be perplexed and panicking as their minds went through. Why was the body of Jesus not there? And the angels assist them. Two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, the angel said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He, Jesus, is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee." And I'm still pondering about how important that sequence of events is. That when we have an experience in life, we don't take our experience and then try to get the Bible to fit our experience. No, we start with the Bible. What does the Bible say? And we say, how does what I'm experiencing fit with the Bible? But we start with the Bible, not with experience. And that's what the angels told the women. Remember the words of Jesus. They're looking for a living person among dead people. The angels wanted the women to understand that Jesus was not dead. He was alive, just as he'd said to them. Remember the words of Jesus. But the women didn't get that at first. They had been involved in the burial of Jesus. They were looking for a dead body. So then the angels make it very clear and very plain to them. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. It is the word of God that gave them the explanation to their confusion. Exactly as Jesus said, that is what has happened. And Luke has told us on a number of occasions that Jesus had spoken about this in advance. Let me just give you two examples. First of all, Luke chapter 9 and verse 22. Luke chapter 9 and verse 22. The Lord Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the scribes and chief priests and elders and be killed, and be raised the third day." Or again, Luke chapter 18 and verses 31 to 33. "Then Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spat upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again.'" So with 2,000 years of perspective, it might seem strange to us that the women did not figure out that Jesus, though he had died on the cross, that he had said he would rise from the dead and that that is what had happened. But we have that benefit of 2,000 years looking back, that perspective. At the time, their response isn't surprising. Their world has fallen apart, as it were. The one who they thought was their leader and who would be with them to lead them has been brutally executed. None of what was happening was making sense to them until the angels told them, remember what Jesus said. When they remembered what Jesus said, then they got it. And the women went running back to tell the disciples what they had seen and heard. You can sort of picture them going to the place where the disciples were. The disciples were basically hiding. And these women sprinted back to the apostles. They arrived breathless, began telling them about the empty tomb. You can imagine them speaking in short, excited sentences. Jesus' body's gone. Angels met with us. Angels told us he's risen from the dead. But the response of the disciples, they didn't jump to the conclusion that this was the news they'd been waiting for. In fact, their response at first was quite the opposite. They didn't believe a word that the women said, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Literally, the idea is nonsense, crazy talk. They were not going to believe this fanciful story from the mouths of these women. We also need to understand that in Jewish society at that time, women had few rights and were not allowed to serve as witnesses in a court of law. If you'd committed a crime and the only witnesses were women, you would be freed because the testimony of women was not admissible in a court of law. That may be part of the reason why the disciples just didn't believe what the women had to say. Women were unreliable witnesses, it was thought. And it's very striking, it's very interesting that the gospel accounts all point to the fact that the women were the first to discover that Jesus had risen from the dead. They were the eyewitnesses on the scene, and the Bible records their testimony. It's one of the arguments in favour of the biblical record being accurate history, as opposed to something that's just made up by the disciples. If you were making up a story about Jesus rising from the dead, you would not have women as your prime witnesses. You would not put women as your star witnesses because their witness would be ignored. But because that is what happened, and it was women who were the first witnesses, the Bible writers record history for us. The women were witnesses, and the women were reliable witnesses. And some of the disciples went to check out for themselves what had happened. Luke tells us that Peter arose and ran to the tomb. John, in his gospel, tells us that Peter ran and that he ran as well to the tomb. John, in his gospel, gives us a different emphasis. And it makes sense in a way that John would mention that he'd also run to the tomb to see for himself. When Peter arrived at the tomb, he saw it was empty. All that was left were the strips of cloth that Jesus had been wrapped in. Perhaps the cloths were even still in the shape of the body that they had previously held. But Jesus was nowhere to be found. And again, Peter did not immediately jump to the conclusion, Jesus has risen from the dead. No, the text says he went away marveling at himself, at what had happened. It's when Peter and the other disciples meet with the risen Jesus Christ and hear his word again, the lights go on, they get it. And when they met with the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, they went away from fearful, hiding men to bold preachers of the gospel. When the disciples grasped what had really happened, they became bold and strong and courageous in their faith. So let's look first of all tonight at what the resurrection proves. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead prove? Well, first of all, it proves that Jesus was who he said he was. That Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed he would make an atoning sacrifice for sin. He claimed he would rise from the dead. When the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, His followers at first assumed that the crucifixion proved that he was not who they thought he was. But when they met with him risen from the dead, it proved that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. It proved him to be the Son of God, God the Son. Secondly, the resurrection proves to us that there is a real forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ. When Jesus rose from the dead, it shows us his victory over sin. That when Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished, paid in full, completed," that he really did pay the penalty for sin. And it's proved by him rising victoriously from the dead. Third, this proves to us that there is life beyond the grave. People sometimes say to us, "How do you know there's life beyond the grave? No one has come back to tell us." Ah, says the Bible, someone has conquered death. Someone has risen from the dead. We can trust in Jesus when he tells us that there is life beyond the grave because he's proved it by himself rising from the dead. And fourthly, it proves then that Jesus is alive tonight. And like the founder of every other religion in the world, Jesus is alive. Muhammad is dead, Buddha is dead, Confucius is dead. Jesus died, but he rose from the dead. The Bible tells us that this Jesus Christ who is alive offers salvation and strength and comfort and guidance and help to us. That the Christian faith is not a faith about principles or philosophy. It's the faith about a person. Christianity is about having a relationship with the living Jesus Christ. It's not just his example, it's not just his teaching, as wonderful as his example and teaching are. But we gather on the Lord's Day and we meet together to meet with the living Jesus Christ. He's alive, we meet with him. When we remember his death till he comes, in faith we go to him because he's alive. So everything in the Christian faith hinges on the resurrection. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? The Apostle Paul says that if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, then our faith is vain, empty, futile. But the gospel tells us the resurrection is the event that has changed history. Jesus is risen from the dead. So first, what the resurrection proves. Secondly, what the resurrection proclaims. You see, here the Christian message is unique in the character of its message. It's only the Christian gospel that proclaims that God has sought out and saved people, and worthy as we are, through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, and then proved that all that he'd accomplished is real by rising from the dead. So the Christian faith, as it were, tonight, it focuses down on this one person, the God-man, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer who gave himself for us. Not just a great prophet, not just a great teacher, not just a great miracle worker, but the God-man, the Redeemer, who died and rose again. So other religions, yes, they have teachers. But none of them has a Redeemer. None of them has an incarnation. None of them has a cross. None of them has an empty tomb. And none of them has a risen Savior who's conquered sin, death, and hell and will return in glory. So if a person thinks tonight Christianity is just about trying your best and be a good person and try to do good, then that misses the whole point of the Bible. The whole point of the Bible focuses on a person, Jesus Christ. We are not good. Without the dramatic intervention of God in our lives, we would be lost eternally. The Christian message is about a person, Jesus Christ. So let's not be intimidated by anyone, even a professor in a university who teaches philosophy, who says Christianity is just one more example of man's search for God. No, says Luke. No, says the Gospels. The Christian message has no marks of a man-made religion like that. The message of the Bible is unpredictable and unique, and it focuses on Jesus Christ. It's against the grain of all human thought. Human pride wants to say, we'll earn salvation by ourselves. The gospel says you can't earn it. You have to rely on someone else to achieve it for you. The Bible is not an account of our search for God. The Bible is the account of God's search for us. That's why it's of such interest that Luke tells us the apostles were utterly unprepared for this news from these women. When the women came back from the empty tomb and told them what was happened, they didn't expect that news. At first they just couldn't believe it. No one was expecting this. No one could have invented this. It was most counterintuitive. It just isn't the way people think. It's not the way people thought then. It's not the way people think tonight. It's not what most people in London tonight believe. If we went out and asked people, do you believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? That's against the grain of all modern secular unbelief. And yet the facts upon which the Christian faith is founded are true and reliable and startle everyone. God coming down into this world in the person of his Son to suffer and die on the cross. And then Jesus Christ rising from the dead. Near the end of the 19th century, there was a German theologian called Adolf von Harnack. He wrote at that time a very influential book, What is Christianity? And in that book, he said that the Christian message could be reduced to two parts. The fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. Harnack was wrong on both counts. The Bible does not teach that God is the father of every human being. He is the father of those who come to him as heavenly father through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that point is made explicit in the Bible. And nor does the Bible teach a universal brotherhood of man. There is in the Bible a universal neighborhood. All men and women are our neighbors. But the only true brothers and sisters in the family of God, children of God, are those who have brought into his family by new birth, by the work of the Holy Spirit, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Harnack was completely wrong. And what we find in Luke's gospel then is God visiting the world in the person of his Son. God the Son, born to a virgin mother, growing up in obscurity, exploding to the scene as a 30-year-old man, performing amazing works of power, electrifying people with preaching like they'd never heard before, being put to death as he had predicted, but then as he had predicted, rising from the dead. He appeared alive. He appeared alive to the women, to the disciples, to many other witnesses, explaining to them what they'd failed to understand before. His victory over death. His victory over sin and death and the grave. So these dispirited men who huddled in fear that Friday night and Saturday, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and after they meet with the risen Jesus, they take Jerusalem by storm, preaching boldly, Jesus is risen from the dead, even though it might cost them their lives for saying it. And that's what happened, Luke says. Luke tells us at first when the women came to the apostles to report to them that the tomb was empty, it didn't even occur to the apostles that Jesus had risen from the dead. But once they met with the risen Jesus Christ, they boldly proclaimed it to everyone who would hear. It's the extraordinary character of our Christian faith. Jesus risen from the dead. It's both its burden and its glory. Its glory, because here is something surprisingly wonderful. The greatest good news. Not some banal, uninteresting, uninspiring stuff that people imagine religion to be. But this thrilling message. This heart-rending and life-changing message. Jesus, conqueror of death. Jesus risen from the dead. That's its glory. But the burden is that message is so controversial, revolutionary. At first, the apostles couldn't believe it. And tonight the world struggles to believe it as well. God becoming man, dying on the cross, rising from the dead. It demands a radical readjustment of every aspect of life to trust in a Saviour who rises from the dead. Paul would later describe the Christian message as foolishness to the Gentiles. Human pride is greatly offended by this message. That you can't save yourself, you must rely on somebody else to do it for you. So it requires the surrender of human independence. It requires submission to God. It means faith in a risen Saviour, Jesus Christ. So what the resurrection proves, secondly, what the resurrection proclaims, and then thirdly, what the resurrection produces. What it proves, what it proclaims, what it produces. If this is such a landmark event, as Luke is proclaiming, what should it produce in our lives? Our lives should be changed by an encounter with the risen Jesus Christ. If you truly believe tonight that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then it should change the way you live. We've said at times all sorts of things have changed our lives. There was time when husbands and wives used to get into trouble in the cars because the wife would be map reading and the husband would be saying, which way should we go? And the wife was map reading and it caused all sorts of... And now we say, GPS has changed my life. Or switching careers has changed your life. Or having children has changed your life. Or the internet has changed your life. Or moving to a different country has changed your life. And I'm asking, has the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed your life? If you say that Jesus is risen from the dead, then you ought to be able to tell me tonight about some of the things that have changed in your life as a result. What has changed? Because Jesus is risen from the dead. The disciples could say with assurance that resurrection of Jesus changed their lives. When they met with Jesus risen from the dead, they were totally different people. Before they met with Jesus risen from the dead, they were hiding, frightened, defeated. They met with him. They knew Jesus was truly risen from the dead. They went out and they proclaimed the gospel message freely and boldly. They went from people who were being concerned about themselves and their own safety to people who were being concerned about God and God's glory. The resurrection made a difference to them. If the resurrection has made a difference to them, it should make a difference to us as well. If we say Jesus has paid the price on the cross for the sins we've committed, but now he's alive from the dead. Let's try to think of a few things that should be different in the life of someone who truly believes in the resurrection. If you truly believe in the resurrection, well, we would say, we are not defined by our past sins. We say, my sins, not in part, but the whole, were nailed to his cross. But now Jesus is risen from the dead. He's paid for them in full. I'm not defined by those past sins anymore. I know them all and thousands more. But God finds none because they've been cleansed by Jesus Christ. And we can be emboldened and grateful. Because we know we are forgiven people, forgiven by what Jesus Christ has accomplished through death and resurrection. Don't be defined by your past. Know Jesus Christ's forgiveness tonight and say, I can live for Christ. We can seek God's help as we face struggles in this life. All of us have struggles in life from time to time. We do not have to live our lives in our own strength. We say we have a living Saviour. We go to Jesus Christ tonight, the living Saviour. He will help us. He will be with us. He will guide us in our lives. He will never leave nor forsake us. So when we face struggles, we go to a living Saviour. We can be excited by the fact that this forgiveness that we have experienced through faith in Jesus Christ is good news for everyone. That I can say to any man, any woman, any boy, every girl, anybody who comes here on a Friday night, those little children, I can say to them, I have good news for you. There is a Saviour for you. You can be forgiven. You can have peace with God. You can know God. There's a way to know a peace and a joy that this world cannot give you, but you can know a real Saviour at work in your heart and life who will forgive you and cleanse you and give you new life. And it's exciting to be able to share that good news with anyone. And we can be joyful then, knowing that all sorts of things happen in this life, but Jesus Christ gives eternal life to those who trust in him. We have this new perspective then. This life in this world is not all there is. There is eternity. And there is the Christian hope, which is not some airy-fairy hoping for the best hope, but a solid, real, reliable hope. Why? Because Jesus is risen from the dead. And that means I must be willing to offer forgiveness to others, because I know forgiveness in my own life. And let's be people who want to extend that forgiveness and grace to others too. So there are all sorts of changes that are the result of the resurrection. We see it in the disciples here in Luke's account. They were different because they truly believed in the resurrection. But do we believe it? And has it made a change in our lives? Someone has put it like this: a belief, no matter how sincere, if it's not reflected in life, is not a belief, it's a delusion. A belief, no matter how sincere, if it's not reflected in life, is not a belief, it's a delusion. In other words, what that person is saying is, if you say you believe in the resurrection but it hasn't changed your life, that belief isn't real at all. Luke gives us historical facts as to what happened at the resurrection. This is true truth, this is history. But Luke's purpose in giving us the facts is not simply that we can recount the history of what happened. He gives us those facts because they make an impact in your life when you believe them and in faith entrust yourself to Jesus Christ. You entrust yourself to a living Saviour tonight. It means you can have a real relationship with God. It means your sins have been paid for. It means your life is headed somewhere. It has meaning and purpose. Life is not just random. It means you have a Saviour, a Lord, a King. You can trust and follow him. He will guide you by his word and by the Holy Spirit. Meeting with Jesus Christ and believing that he's risen from the dead changes your life. So yes, there are significant things in our lives that have changed us. But there's nothing more significant and important than the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Surely this is something that should energize us and impact us and change us and excite us to trust, to worship, to serve, to live with an unquenchable joy. And this isn't just something for Sundays. Jesus is alive, not just on Sundays, but every day. We live our lives with Christ. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. So I'm asking, what impact has the resurrection made on you? Has it changed your life? Has it brought you salvation? Do you trust tonight in a living Saviour? Let's come to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for the wonder and the joy and the glory of a risen Saviour, Jesus Christ, the Saviour risen from the dead, the one who has changed our lives. All who have trusted in him here tonight in different ways would bear testimony to the way that meeting with Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the Saviour who died for their sins, risen from the dead now in glory, meeting with him in their lives brought such a change, a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And we pray, Lord, that the glory of it will energize us and impact us tonight to make Jesus Christ known, this good news, to people here in Finchley and in London, and as we have opportunity all over the world. We thank you for the spread of the gospel, and we pray, Lord, by the Holy Spirit, make us those whose lives reflect that we serve a risen Saviour. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing another hymn together. This hymn is in our hymn book as well. It's number 647. 647. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground. firm through the fiercest drought and storm. We'll stand to sing 647. Lord, we praise you tonight for Jesus Christ, the living Saviour. To him we ascribe all greatness. He alone is the Saviour of lost sinners like us, and we have no other helper, no other hope. But in him, what a refuge, what a Saviour we have found. And Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, draws near to us tonight by his word and by his Holy Spirit. And we render to him all praise, thanksgiving, glory and honour. He is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. And throughout the endless ages of eternity, he will be all the anthem of our praise. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. He was slain for us. We praise you tonight. He rose from the dead. So hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.